We can continue on in this series that we've been doing, looking at hope and really looking at the stuff that we can trust God for, count on God for, find our hope in God for. I mean, it's all really powerful stuff as we go through this. And today, I want to take a look at another one of these, and it's how does God help us in the midst of our hurts, in the midst of things that aren't going according to plan, in the midst of just frustration and disappointment in life? How does he do that? And we're going to take a look at that a little bit. And just to kind of, I don't know, begin the process of thinking about this morning, I'll just ask you this question. Have you ever been disappointed by anything? Yeah, I mean, of course you have. It seems like there's a lot of things in life that just disappoint, right? Events disappoint us, politics disappoint us, media disappoints us, things disappoint us. You know, NFL starts today, and I was just thinking the second half of the NFC Championship last year disappointed a lot of people here, I think, because that's when the Lions lost. But by far, I think, as we consider this whole idea of disappointment, the thing that disappoints us more than really anything else is people. I mean, people issues. Somebody told me, he goes, I don't even think it matters the job. I think we could all have fun at work if the people were right, right? If the people were kind, if the people were fun. I mean, we could all enjoy like paving the highway if everybody was a fun, right? It's the people issues. And it's, when it comes to disappointment, it's people who let us down, who are unreliable, who don't appreciate it when you've done something for them or don't remember that you've done something, who are just ungrateful, who tell you one thing and then do another, who hurt you either intentionally or unintentionally. You know, the people issues that we so often have. People that don't respect your boundaries again and again and again and again. A broken promise, a misunderstanding, a cop-out. I don't know, they just let you down. And it's frustrating and it's stressful and it's hard to know how to deal with these people when they enter into your lives. But what we absolutely know is that they enter into our lives and we have to figure out a way forward. But if there was anybody who understood how to deal with difficult people, it was Moses, right? I mean, he just, I don't know, had 40 years there that it was just brutal. God was doing these amazing things again and again and again. The people wouldn't trust God again and again and again. And every time they didn't trust God, they complained again and again and again. It seems like at this point in Jewish history, just their favorite pastime was complain and some complaining some more and maybe some complaining some more. In fact, that's one of the reasons it took 40 years to get out of the desert, right, across the wilderness. They kept doubting God. They kept complaining to him, about him, to Moses, about Moses. And each time says, okay, you guys are still not getting it. It's about trusting that I've got you. It's about trusting that there's this promised land that I want to take you to. It's about obeying me. Man, it's just, it's about trust. So every time they would doubt, every time they would complain, he says, okay, another test, another lap around the desert. But they were so quick to criticize their leaders. They would challenge Moses' leadership, doubt his decisions, criticize and question his motives at every juncture, it seems like. And at one point, they even said this, Moses, we think it's your plan to bring us all out here in the middle of this desert just to kill us. I mean, that's who we think you are. We think you're a sadist, man. We don't even understand why you kept bringing us out here and you won't let us go back to Egypt. This is crazy. And Moses, I'm sure, was thinking, are you kidding me? Like, did you not remember slavery in Egypt? I mean, did you not see all that God did? Do you not remember the Red Sea that parted? I mean, are you kidding me? You know, like, what's going on here that you're so easily forgetful of all the stuff that God has done, the freedom that you've attained, all that kind of stuff? Is this the kind of thanks I get? You know, those thoughts had to be going through his mind. So the incident that we're going to be taking a look at today is one of those experiences where the people lost sight of God again. They stopped trusting him again. And complain, they went. And so the thing that we're going to look at today is really a water problem. The Israelites had a lot of water problems, I guess, as they went through their time in the desert. First, there's that too much water problem right at the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was on their tails. All they were looking at is miles and miles of sea. They didn't know how they were going to get across, and they were freaking out. And God says, I got this, any part of the Red Sea. Then they had a we can't find water anywhere problem. So they got to the other side of the Red Sea and they started walking and walking through this desert and there's nothing, think Phoenix, you know, and there's no water anywhere and they started getting thirsty and they started freaking out, we're going to die of thirst. And that's when they started getting a little punchy with Moses and with God. And then they had this third problem. They finally came on the third day to some water at Marah. But the water was bitter. So now they're looking at the swimming pool and stuff, but they can't drink any of it. They're just looking at it, but they'll get sick when they start drinking it, so they feel like Moses brought them there somehow just to kill them, to wipe them out. This is 3 days after the Red Sea. 3 days after they had seen all the stuff that God had done in Egypt. I mean, 3 days. But from this incident of Moses' life and his reaction, I think we can see really some helpful lessons on how to deal with the disappointing times. Again, when things aren't going according to plan, when we're hurt and we're frustrated and we don't see the answer. So let's take a look at that. I'm going to give you three things just to kind of think about as we go through this. And the first lesson I'll give you is this. The greatest successes in life are often followed by failure. I guess just in a simple way, I want you to think about Sunday morning. I mean, this doesn't happen every Sunday, I acknowledge that, but there's some Sundays you come in here and you're like, that's exactly what I needed. I needed to be reminded that God had me. I needed to be reminded that he still cared. I needed to be reminded that I was forgiven. I needed to be reminded. I needed exactly whatever that pastor said at that time. I needed that message and he gave it to me. And I feel so encouraged right now. I feel so strengthened. Like, I can deal with all the junk in my life because it just reminded me that God's got me, right? I mean, anybody ever had that? You don't have to raise your hand. It would just hurt my feelings if you don't. So the reality is, but sometimes we come out of Sunday, and whether it's the worship, you know, whether it's the message, whether it's a Bible study when we went through in the week, for whatever reason, God used that moment, and he shared something with us that made a difference. And then by Tuesday, we've already forgotten it all. All of a sudden, it's back to life. All the stuff that we walked into Sunday morning with, man, there we're dealing with again, and it's Tuesday, and it's church feels like forever ago. We don't remember anything the pastor said, and now we're just like, we're struggling. We forget God's there. We forget that he's relevant. We forget that he has power. We forget that he's able. We forget everything, it seems. And we start freaking out again. Greatest successes in life are often followed by failure. And that's what the Israelites were struggling with in this story, right? It had only been 3 days earlier, and they had this victory at the Red Sea. And I can't even imagine how cool that must have been. Walls of water on each side, fishies swimming around. I don't know, maybe they saw a whale. But they're walking through this thing, and there was no way that they could get to the other side except that God provided this thing in front of them, and so they're walking through it. And then after they get to the other side, he wipes out the most powerful nation in the world, right? By closing the waters over them. So they were flying high, spiritual mountaintop. In the first chapter, right, at the beginning of this chapter, they're singing songs of praise to God. Like, you're amazing, God. I can't believe you just did this, God. God has delivered us. What a great day. We're unbeatable. We're invincible. I don't know how the tune went, but that's the kind of stuff they were saying. I mean, this is amazing what we've just seen. 3 days later, they're grumbling, murmuring, going to die. It's Tuesday, I guess. Why? Because one of the realities of life seems to be, again, that after every great mountaintop, there's a failure. And so one of the questions you ask as you go through this story is, why in the world did God lead them to Marah? I mean, why wasn't there just water on the other side? I mean, why did he lead them to Marah? And we know that he led them there because there was a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that they were following, right? I mean, he led them there on purpose. In verse 25, it tells us, it says, "Then the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them." See, it was a test. God's saying, you believe me in the big stuff, right? You were in awe as I was raining down all these plagues on Egypt, as I humbled Pharaoh. You were in awe and amazed at the power of my might. And then you were amazed as I opened the Red Sea and you walked through it. And you couldn't believe that you were just walking through it. And then when I closed it over the army, you were even more blown away. But will you trust me when things are hard? Will you trust me when things aren't going according to plan? Will you trust me in the in-between? That was the test. And notice it didn't say that about the Red Sea, right? That God tested them because they weren't getting tested at the Red Sea. They didn't have any faith yet, really. I mean, they're already freaking out. The Egyptian army's coming. There was no way out. God just opened the waters on the basis of Moses' faith and the basis of what he wanted to accomplish with his people. And so it was God's character that was shown the most at the Red Sea, but it was man's character that was revealed at Marah. Our weakness, our doubt, our worry, our stress. God's character is revealed at the big instances of life, but our character is revealed in the daily irritations and the tight spots. It's revealed on Tuesday when we forget everything that we just heard on Sunday. In short, the greatest successes in life are often followed by failure, and that failure comes almost always because we forget God. We forget his power. We forget that he cares. We forget that he sees. We forget that we've been freed from the past. We just forget it all. And we get immersed in this yuck, and we get immersed in the frustration, and we get overwhelmed, and we just... Second lesson. The greatest services in life are often followed by forgetfulness. Certainly true of the Israelites forgetting about all the stuff that God had just done. And Israel, they did. They had such a short memory, especially during this time in their history. It's almost inexplicable as you're reading through the story. But in just 3 days after the Red Sea, they had just this incredible miracle. And 3 days later, at the first sign of trouble, and to be honest, they're super thirsty, right? All of us would be a little bit punchy at that point. But after 3 days, they're already doubting. They're already criticizing. They're already ready to give up and go back to Egypt. I think their motto was, whenever, you know, it gets hard, whenever in doubt, grumble against Moses. This poor guy, what a fickle group. One day he's a hero, the next day he's a zero, right? Those kind of things. And as you look through the scripture and you look at the leadership teachings in scripture, one of the things you're amazed at Moses with, and it's the same thing last week we were amazed at Nehemiah with, is despite all the people and what a mess they were, he wouldn't give up. And as you read through the history of Israel, it's really amazing, especially in the 40 years in the desert, Moses wouldn't let God give up either. I mean, there were several times in the Old Testament, God's like, let me just start over with you, Moses. I mean, they're driving me nuts. They won't trust me at all. Let's just start over with you. And Moses each time was like, no, Lord. If anybody understands how frustrated they are, it's me. But you promised. And he keeps bringing God back to his promises. And God heard him, and he honored him. And I'm sure that was a test for Moses. But amazingly, in the midst of all this, Moses never gave up. But kind of points to a reality. Have you ever noticed how quickly people forget stuff? I think it's human nature, right? We forget things so quickly, things that have happened. And I think that's one of the values of church, obviously, is we come here and we get reminded. But there's actually a study that was done that says that you will forget everything, and I'm sorry, 90% of what I say in 48 hours. So by Tuesday noon, you won't remember any of this. That's why we have a Wednesday Bible study, just for those of you that are interested, right? It kind of remind you, and then, you know, we have Sunday again after Friday morning, you forget everything. But some of you guys are working at a job, and it's the same kind of thing, right? It's, what have you done for me lately? I mean, never mind you saved the company last year by your brilliance, but it's this year. It's a new year. What have you done for me lately? They've already forgotten your big victory. They've already forgotten all the amazing things that you've done. People just forget so fast. Probably the people that know this the best are parents, right? But let me give you this last lesson, and it's this. The greatest shortages in life are often followed by fullness. In verse 27, it says, they left Marah, this horrible place of disappointment, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. It was an oasis. It's kind of like Palm Springs, right? To find 12 springs and 70 palms in the middle of the Sinai Peninsula was just nothing short of a miracle. There was no doubt about it. It was a place of delight. There was more than enough water for everybody. There was more than enough food. As you read through the chapter, you find that they spent 42 days there, more than a month, just hanging out in this oasis of a place in the middle of the desert. 42 days with dates and palms and all kinds of good stuff. And so the question I want to ask you, and it's one of the questions I ask every time we go through this teaching, is this. How far away do you think Elim is from Marah? How far away is this place of delight from this place of disappointment? If you were to get out your GPS or geographical map and look at the Sinai Peninsula, you discover that Elim is only 5 miles away from Marah. 5 miles. In other words, it was just around the corner. It was on the map of which they were heading. It was the next stop along the way. But they've stopped at Marah. And all they see is their thirst. And all they see is inaction by Moses. And they're complaining, and they're griping, and they're fearing they're going to die. They're being negative, they're worrying, they're criticizing everybody. When Marah's just 5 miles down the road. If they had advanced scouts, they would have found it in a day. It's crazy. They had more than enough when they got to Elim. All that they could have ever wanted. But they stopped too soon. A few years ago, there was a story of a plane that crashed in the Andes Mountain. I don't know if you remember it. But the people became cannibals in order to stay alive, right? As people would die on the plane, they would eat their bodies and stuff like that just to sustain themselves. But when they found them, the survivors were blown away, right? And shocked to realize that they were only 6 miles away from a resort hotel when the plane crashed. 6 miles. They had resorted to cannibalism, and 6 miles away was all the food they could ever imagine. What's the point of this story? Why is it in the Bible, do you think? I think one of the huge points of the story that applies to our life is this. I think way too often we stop too soon. We stop at Marah, and we get discouraged and disappointed and bitter, and we don't like it, and it's distasteful, but we just stay there. I know way too many people that just press pause on life, and they just wallow in their frustration and their disappointment and their anger in the past. They can't get out. They won't go out. God says, just trust me and keep going. We're like, nope. We're out. We got to run to God, not away from him when things get hard. We got to keep on trusting him in the midst of life. God loves you. I think we forget that. He loves you more than anybody in your life. He's invested in your life. He has purpose for your life. He cares about you, everything that you're going through. And he's also forgiven you, released you from all that junk in the past. He's working good, all things, for your good and his glory. So he says, don't quit. That's what the Bible's message is. Don't quit. Don't stop trusting me. Don't throw in the towel. I've still got a plan. I'm still working toward my purpose. You're giving up too soon. Elam's right around the corner. So the question I have for you this morning is this. How do you get from Mara to Elam? How do you get from that place of disappointment to that place of delight? How do you get from here to paradise? And the answer God gives all the way through Scripture is you just keep on going. You keep on trusting me. You trust that I've got purpose. You trust that I've got a plan for your life. You trust that I'm working all things for the good of those who love me. You trust that I'm with you and I've got you until I get you to the other side of this. You just keep on going. Now notice in this text, it does not say that God brought Elam to them. I think that's what some of us are waiting for. Also notice that God knew exactly where Elam was and knew exactly where the people was. But it does not say that God does this miracle, right? He says, it doesn't say, oh, well, my people are over here and the paradise is over there, so I'm just going to bring paradise 5 miles closer. Nope. God did not bring Elam to them. They got there by how? By keeping on. In the midst of all their feelings, in the midst of all their frustration with Moses, in the midst of all their anger, the people trusted God enough to keep on going, and that's how they got to Elam. So then the next question I got for you this morning is this. What is it in your life right now that you feel like giving up on? There's a whole bunch of stuff out there. I can't tell you the number of kids. I did campus ministry when I was first in ministry, and I've worked with young people a lot, off and on since. And one of their biggest challenges in life is waiting for God to provide that other believer to marry, and not settling for a non-believer. Why is that so important? Because if you want to get in heaven, you want somebody rowing the boat the same direction with you, right? Not rowing the opposite direction, not making it harder, but rowing with you, encouraging you, and supporting you, pointing you back to God, helping you remember. You know, it's one of the quickest ways to destroy our faith is to marry someone who doesn't believe in God. But, you know, you look around today, and how many Christians do you know? And they get frustrated. And they get worried, and they get stressed, and they get hopeless, and they just can't tell you how many people I know that are married, and they're struggling in their marriage. And it's hard, and they forget their vows for better or for worse. They forget that they made a vow to God. They forget that he's able. They forget that he can do anything, heal anything, change anything. And they just stop too soon. And they bail instead of keeping on, keeping on. There's stuff with finances we could talk about, health we could talk about, other relationships that we could talk about, you name it. But it's one of our struggles in life. What are you tempted to give up on right now? You're disappointed, you're discouraged. Where you are right now may not be very helpful. It may be distasteful, bitter. You don't like it at all. Maybe it's your job, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a dream. I have people come to me every once in a while and say, Pastor, I don't feel like praying right now. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like tithing my money. I don't feel like getting involved. I don't feel like trusting him at all. What should I do? I said, it's great. I got the answer. You keep on praying and you keep on giving and you keep on serving and you keep on trusting and you keep on reading the Bible and you keep on going to church. Why? Because in those low moments of life, you need Jesus. You need him. You run to him, not away from him. You go to him for comfort and strength and hope. You don't run away. Because that's the absence of all those things. But you say, well, my heart's not in it. So what? You run toward where the answer is. Maybe a different way to think about it. You wake up tomorrow morning and you call your boss at work and he says, and you say to him, hey, boss, I know you want to be 100% when I come to work. You want me to be gung-ho. I know you want me to be a leader amongst men when I come to work. I know that's your vision for me. I just got to tell you this morning, I'm not feeling it. You know, I'm kind of discouraged. I just don't feel like I can do it. So I'm just going to take today off. I'm going to watch a little TV, see if I can recharge, you know, just let you know that. And then, well, and it might take 2 days. I was thinking tomorrow I was going to get under my blankie, read a little book, and eat some potato chips and stuff like that. But then I'm pretty sure I'll be recharged by then. And I want you to know, as soon as I'm feeling it, I'll be back to work. What do you think? Did you know that The truth is that most of what gets done in this world is done by people who don't feel like it. Maturity is living by your commitments and God's promises and not by your feelings. Don't believe me, ask any parent. Sometimes they just show up when they're dead tired. When it's the last thing that they want to do, they show up to take care of those kids, to love on them, to support them. They have nothing in their tank, but they're there with those kids pouring into them because that's a commitment they made to them the second they came out of the womb. That's maturity. Maturity is living by those commitments and is trusting God's promises in the in-between, not your feelings. Glenn woke up one morning and he was like, Ma, I don't want to go to church this morning. And she says, you're going. He said, why? Two reasons. One, you're 45, and two, you're the pastor. Got to keep on going, right? This morning, you may feel like you're living in Mara. It's bitter, distasteful, it stinks, it's hot and dry, your needs aren't being met, you name it. It's a flat-out difficult situation to swallow, and you're struggling. But here's what God says to you, and this is hard. He says, you did not miss my will. I think lots of times when we get into difficulty, we think that somehow it's outside of God's will. I guess if it's sin, it is, but most of the time, it's right there on the map. Mara is on the map. God knows exactly where you are and exactly what you're struggling with. But the issue is, how long are you going to stay in Mara? God led them to Mara, even though Elim was only 5 miles away. They could have gone straight there, but God had purpose. He led them to Mara to test their faith. Will you trust me in the in-between? Will you trust me when it's hard? God's leading you through this experience just as surely as he's led the Israelites through their experience, and the test is still the same. Will you trust me in the in-between? You know somebody, and they're struggling, and it looks like they might pass soon. Will you trust that I will take them to heaven? Will you trust that I've got them? Will you trust that I've got you in the midst of your grief? Will you trust that I will strengthen you and get you to the other side? Just lost your job. Will you trust that I've got you, that I have purpose, that I have plans for you still? Will you trust me after 2 months? Will you trust me after 6 months if you haven't found something, that I'm working things for your good and my glory? Will you trust me? And so what's God's solution for our hurts? For Israel, it was a tree. If you remember the story, the water was bitter. He threw a stick into it and made that bitter water sweet. And just as God used a tree thousands of years ago to turn the bitter into sweet, God took a tree on Mount Calvary, turned it into a cross, and Jesus was hung on it. And he chose to go there on purpose, and he died to save you from your sin. And one of the ways I want you to think about that is to release you from that guilt, to release you from that past, to release you from that bitterness, to release you from that guilt, to release you from those regrets, to release you from your disappointments in life, to release you from that pain, so that he'd give you a new heart instead. God, Jesus' resurrection gives us permission to wipe away the gook and to be filled with his new heart, new life, to be filled with his promises, his strength, to be filled with that peace and that power to move forward. It takes away the gook and it fills it with everything that he has. And so this morning I want to introduce you to, if you've never met him, someone who will never ever let you down, and it's Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 10 that whoever believes in him shall never be disappointed, because he takes what is hard and replaces it with what is good. He takes away our sin and replaces it with freedom and peace. He replaces our fear with his strength and his power and his peace. He keeps shouting out, I've got you. He keeps shouting out, I'm there. He keeps shouting out, you're forgiven. He keeps shouting out, trust me, I've got this. And when you start realizing that everything, I mean everything, is something that he uses, then even your disappointments become his appointments. Because God has this way of turning these bad things, these brutal things, these things that are against his will in our life, he has some way of doing it that turns it into eventual blessing. And even when others meant it for harm, and that's the case in a lot of places here, God has a way of working it in the end for good. So this morning, I just want to call you to trust him in the in-between. To trust that he's got you, to trust that he loves you, to trust that he's there for you, and then let him heal that hurt and that pain and those problems and that resentment and that bitterness that you've experienced in Mara. Let him clear it and wipe it away. That's the forgiveness piece. That's what we're receiving when we hear the words, I forgive you. And then let him give you hope. and peace and strength to move forward. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, as we go through this series, it is about the good stuff, Lord. I mean, we all recognize and we understand the hard stuff. I mean, we're right there in Mara. We get them. We get their complaining. We get their frustration. We get their forgetting you. We forget your power. We forget all of it. So today, Lord, we just pray, help us remember. Help us remember that you've got a plan. Help us remember that there's purpose for our life. Help us remember that you freed us from the gunk of the past. Help us remember that you're able. Father, just help us remember that you've got us as we're going through this crazy life. And that's our prayer today. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.